Good morning. Please open with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Well, here we are, the week of Thanksgiving. Where did 2018 go to? I know, Pam, I have no earthly idea. As I said, what I would like to do on and off the next few weeks is kind of just bring 2018 to a close and hopefully get our minds ready for this coming year. There are times, however, that as I review the things that I've spoken about this last year, it also brings to mind things that I have just not talked enough about. And I think probably chief among that list would be prayer. Prayer is central to the Christian life. It is one of the chief disciplines that any good Christian must practice. So the question that I would like to answer this morning, really hopefully filling somewhat of a gap from this year, is how does David help us improve the quality of our prayers? You know, it was interesting to me, for those of y'all that were at the Blitz study, we studied for 7 hours about the life of David. I did not talk for 5 minutes about the prayer life of David. And this is the man who wrote more Psalms than any other known figure in history. It was just interesting, I thought in retrospect, that here you have David, who prayer is a central part of the life of David. And I spent, I think, a total of 5 minutes of 7 hours talking about prayer in the life of David. And throughout this year, as we've talked about maturing and serving in Christ, central to the process of maturing and at the forefront of our service must be the practice of prayer. But it is something that I confess to you, I just have not talked enough about this year. So what I would like to do is go into the life of David, the greatest exemplar of prayer except for Jesus himself, and seek to understand what does David teach us about how to improve the quality of our prayers. Let me note the key word that I used here. This is not just about quantity. This is about quality. Yes, we know the verse of 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Prayer must be, from a quantity perspective, high in our life. But it's not just about improving and increasing the quantity of prayer. It's really about improving the quality of our prayer. So let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I've claimed many times before, this is one of the 5 most important chapters of the entire Old Testament. Because in verse 1 down through verse 17, God makes an eternal covenant with David. We're not going to examine this covenant this morning, but this covenant is going to be an eternal covenant where God will raise up the seed of David. His son will be forever on the throne. His son will build the temple. His son will make David's name great. His son will make the nation increase. And it's a beautiful, wonderful covenant. But as you pick up in verse 18, we're going to read David's response to this eternal covenant. So after David has received this eternal, everlasting covenant from God, what does he do? 2 Samuel 7:18. Then David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for a mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know that your servants, O Lord God, because of your promise according to your own heart, you have brought about this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went out to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel.' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are our God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer, isn't it? And I'll tell you, I have preached many times from the first half of 2 Samuel 7. I have never publicly read the second half, and it's a beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. So this is one of the many prayers of David. And I think this morning we could have gone to about 100 different chapters of Scripture to look at what David's prayer life can teach us, for David was a man of constant prayer. But I would like to bring out this morning two different aspects of this prayer and demonstrate what David's prayer life can really teach us about how we should improve the quality of our own prayers. So number one, very, very simple things this morning. Number one, David praised God. It's simple, isn't it? David praised God. As you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, what intrigues me about this prayer is it's really not until about verse 24 that David's going to start talking about himself and his offspring. Now, let me ask y'all this. If God, however, were to make you an eternal covenant and tell you that your son shall sit upon a throne and build you a house and do great things, what would you pray? I would venture to say for most of us, the first words out of our mouth would be this. Oh God, watch over my son. Father, protect him, guide him, direct him, strengthen him. Perhaps it would not even be viewed as selfish that David did that. But David does not begin his prayer by praying either for himself nor for his son, but he focuses his prayer on God. So number one, brethren, if we want to improve the quality of our prayer lives, we need to praise God. It's simple to say, but I would argue much more difficult to do. In practice, what does this mean? Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This was our theme verse for 2017, and I actually want to look back at it. If we want to have prayer lives that are just filled with praise to God, how do we get there? What do we need to do? Look what David does tell his son Solomon toward the end of his life. Many of you know verse 9 because you memorized it. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now. For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Brethren, number one, if we want the quality of our prayer lives improved, we need to know God better. This is, I think, why David is the greatest man of prayer of the entire Old Testament. Moses has a prayer, I believe it's Psalm 90 where it's recorded. Abraham was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elisha was a man of prayer. Isaiah was a man of prayer. Ezekiel was a man of prayer. So many great figures of old were men of prayer. But David is, I would argue, the chief man of prayer of the entire Old Testament. Why? Because David knew God. Look back with me at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Just listen to verse 21. Because of your promise, God, and according to your heart, you have brought about all the greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Brethren, I would argue this. If you want to gauge your relationship with God, look at your prayer life. You will see who you really think God is in your prayers. If you think that God is a talisman that is going to give you health and wealth, it will be known through your prayers. If you think that God is simply a God of a Santa Claus type figure who's going to give you whatever you want, it will be known through your prayer. But if you recognize that God is your creator, your redeemer, your savior, your shepherd, your Lord, your host, your king, that will be made known through your prayer. As you go throughout every single prayer of David, every last one of them is filled with praise. But brethren, you know what amazes me? Nearly every church I've been a part of, when men come forward for prayers, what is it? The same thing over and over. God, we thank you for letting us be here. We pray you be with us with this service. Let us worship in spirit and in truth. Be with the sick. Amen. It has absolutely amazed me how few prayers have praise in them. And brethren, I would argue that I think is showing a lot about our view of God, and it's, I think, even more telling of our relationship with God. No, it's not wrong to ask God for things. The Psalms are filled with it. But if all that we have in our prayer is supplication and intercession and asking God for things, brethren, do we really have a heart that is filled with praise? Do we really have a soul that is bursting with worship? Do we really have a life that understands God as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord? Brethren, I would tell you, one of the areas of growth that I have seen most in our public assemblies this year has been the prayer life of the men here. I have at times, and y'all know I'm not a crier, I at times have been teary-eyed just by hearing how many men here are just praising God. It is absolutely wonderful. I have never in my life been a part of a church that is so focused on praising God in prayer. And men, I commend every single one of you for praying prayers, not just asking Santa Claus for things, but praising our God for who He is. May we do better this next year. But I would argue for each and every one of us. If you want to really gauge your life, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you prayed to God and asked for nothing? I'll ask it again. When is the last time you prayed to God and asked for nothing? All you did was praise Him and worship Him and glorify Him and exalt His holy name. Or is your prayer life as normal? God be with me this week. Help me feel better. Help me to do good things. Blah, blah, blah. Know the God of your father, David told Solomon. Serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and knows every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you cast Him out, He will forsake you forever. Know the God of your father. Brethren, if you want to improve the quality of your prayer, praise God. Know Him better. Come to know who He is. Come to know Him and praise to Him. But likewise with this, not only must we know God, but the only way we're going to know God is through His Scriptures. Go with me to Psalm 1. This is another psalm that many of you know by memory. Look at Psalm 1 with me. If you want to really know God, you're going to have to go to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures is where we learn who God is. The Scriptures are our guidebook to telling us who God is. Look at Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. David wrote this. David wrote this psalm. And do you notice what David begins with? No, not doing evil, but rather meditating on the law of the Lord. If you want to improve the quality of your prayers, meditate on the Scriptures. Daniel has called me to task more times I could count. He'll come to study with me, and I am just ready to just dive into the text. Ryan, you need to slow down, and we need to pray. And then after we're done, I'm ready to go. Ryan, we need to slow down, and we need to pray. Our reading of Scripture should guide us to knowledge of God. Our prayer should guide us to knowledge of God. And our prayers lives should be overflowing with the Holy Scriptures of God. I was once in a business meeting. I still, my mind is boggled over this conversation. I was once in a business meeting, a church I was a part of. And one of the men wanted to bring up the fact, we should not include Scripture to God because you're just repeating back to Him what He's already told us. I'm sorry, that is the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my entire life. That is absolutely foolish. Because if you go through the Psalms, you know what the Psalms are full of? The Law of Moses. The Psalms are full of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Do you know that as you go through 2 Samuel 22, David's great prayer, it is overflowing with the writings of Moses? To claim that we should not have Scripture in our prayer because God's already said it? Well, David's a horrible, horrible man of prayer, as is Jesus for that matter, because Jesus prayed Deuteronomy. Brethren, if you want to improve the quality of your prayers and you don't know where to go, pray through the Psalms. Just open your Bible this evening and pray Psalm 18. Pray Psalm 46. Pray Psalm 50. Pray Psalm 100. Pray Psalm 90. Just pray the Psalms. Just let your heart overflow with thanksgiving. Let your soul be filled with praise and pray the Psalms. So if you want to improve the quality of your prayer life, meditate on the Scriptures. Pray them back to God. Praise Him as He's told you to praise Him. And praise your God. Let's bow and go in praise to our God. Our God, we come to You with hearts that are overflowing with praise. You are the God who made an eternal covenant with Abraham. You are the God who made an eternal covenant with David. You delivered Your people by the hand of the Egyptians, and You have redeemed us by the power of sin through Jesus Christ. God, we praise You for it. We could sing the exaltation of Your name all day, and we could worship You in spirit and in truth for eternity, but never be able to give You the praise that You are due. God, we come to You at this hour not asking You for a single thing, but simply praising You and exalting Your holy name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. A couple more recommendations I'd like to make before I bring us to a close. Not only did David praise God, but he poured out his heart to God. As you look back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 24, what David does every time is he absolutely just pours his whole self out into his prayer. Listen to verse 27. You, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to Your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, Your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to You. And now, O Lord God, You are God, Your words are true, and You have promised this good thing to Your servant. Now may it please You to bless the house of Your servant, for You have continued ever before You. Brethren, if you want to improve your prayer life, I'm going to put this in 21st century terms. Be real. Be real with God. I've noticed that as Christians, oftentimes we're afraid to tell God what we really think. We're afraid to tell God what we really feel. We're afraid that it's going to come off as irreverent and blasphemous. But brethren, let me tell you, if you want a real prayer life, you tell God that you're mad at Him. You explain to God that you're frustrated at Him. You take the frustrations of your heart and you pour them over to God. You know why? Because He already knows how you feel. Prayer is not for you. It is so that you may learn to praise God more and be honest with yourself. Brethren, it is through the meditation of prayer that you work out your own feelings and you work out your own relationship with God. As you go through the Psalms, it is incredible to see how many times David is just absolutely frustrated with God. And rather than hiding his feelings and being fake with God, he's real. And he pours out every last thing on his mind and on his heart, and he pours it out to God. How do we do it? Number one, we need to be honest, but I'd also understand we need to be humble. Go with me to Psalm 30. Let me illustrate this in practice rather than me just telling you what I mean. Yes, we need to pour out our hearts to God and tell him how we feel. But we need to be honest. But this needs to be tempered by humility. Look at Psalm 30. Go down to verse 8. To you, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful, O Lord, to my helper. Stop. What's David essentially saying? He is essentially saying, God, you've forsaken me. I feel as though you've left me. But verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. And you have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. Do you notice how real David is? He's real with God. He's honest with God. He pours out his heart to God, but he's humble. He understands, you know what? I may not understand what's going on, and I may be absolutely confuzzled by what's going on in my life, but you are Creator, you are all-powerful, you are Lord, I am creature. God, this is how I feel, but I know you can work it out. Yes, brethren, be honest, but don't be irreverent. Be real, but don't be blasphemous. But don't lie to God. There's nothing worse in prayer than lying to him. Just making up feelings and falsifications about how I feel. If there's a night that you're going to bed and you've just had a horrible day, go to the source of all comfort and tell him. Go to your great Redeemer and tell him. Don't hide it from him because he already knows it. But pour out your heart to him. One other recommendation I'll make and then I'll bring us to a close. What I think really makes David's prayers exemplar is that he uses figurative language all throughout his prayer. Keep your finger in the Psalms, but look at Matthew 6. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to back up to verse 7 because this is a verse I think that is vastly misunderstood. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So, same business meeting. Oh, it was a doozy. This is how this verse was taken. We should never use figurative language in our prayers. You should be plain and clear spoken. And never use this flowery language is what it was called. Don't use that flowery language. Just say what you mean. You know what the problem with that is? If you go down just to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. What do you think that is? Figurative language. Brethren, Jesus is not just praying for physical bread here. Back up to the Beatitudes one chapter earlier, you'll understand this is a spiritual request. Jesus himself uses figurative language four verses after he makes the claim. What Matthew chapter 6 is verse 7 is actually saying is this. Don't pray to be heard. That's what it's saying. Don't pray to be heard. Yes, the Gentiles will go into the open courts. The Pharisees, rather, will go into the open courts to make themselves seem great by all these empty phrases. Don't do that. Just say what you mean. But if you look back with me at Psalm 18... do you know what David's prayers are filled with? Figurative language. And I would recommend as you turn to Psalm 18 with me, the reason this is so is because clear, plain-spoken language It can't get at the heart the way that image does. It can't get at the heart the way that flowery language does. Because the Psalms are bursting with figurative language. Look at Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Do you notice how figurative this language is? How flowery it is? It's because figurative language helps us to say things that clear, plain spoken language just can't. So, brethren, don't be afraid to pray like the Psalms do. Don't be afraid to pray like David did. But use real, powerful, colorful, figurative language to pour out your heart to God and tell Him what you feel, that He may give you grace and strength. So what does David teach us about increasing the quality of our prayer life? I've recommended just two things. There's so many more we could look at. But just two. Praise God. Pour out your heart. If you just do those two things, the quality of your prayer life is going to go up exponentially. So go ahead and get your songbooks out, please. I'm going to ask you to actually go ahead and stand with me. We're not going to sing the invitation song, but I'd like for us to stand as we pray. Please stand with me. Our Father God, You are our deliverer, our rock, our shield, our fortress. And Father, we know that Satan and his forces are after us each hour. But through the strength of the cross, You have delivered us to victory. And although we may not be able to see it with our eyes, by faith we know that You are fighting for us in ways that we can't even begin to see. God, we come to You understanding this great eternal battle, knowing that just as David conquered the Philistines, Your true Son, Jesus, has conquered death. And Father, it is with this thought in mind that we pour our hearts out to You in praise, knowing that not only did You create us, but even when we, Your creatures, rebelled against You, You redeemed us. You answered rebellion not with judgment and condemnation, but with redemption and grace. And Father, just as the oceans are immeasurable, Your grace is immeasurable. And as high as the sky is above our head, so Your mercy is above our knowledge. And Father, we can never begin to understand and we can never begin to articulate the true grace that You have given through Jesus. But Father, we thank You for it. Father, we know that we are sinners. You are all holy. And just as Your holiness is infinite, You had no reason to bring us back to You. But it was because of Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your compassion that You brought us back to You through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You for it. We pour out our hearts to You in praise and thanksgiving, knowing that You have brought us back from the depths of sin and have exalted us to the high places of the heavens. Father, be with us each day. Help us to know You, the one true living God, better each day. It will take an eternity to begin to understand and comprehend the immeasurable riches of Your mercy and Your nature. And we perhaps will only ever understand Your name throughout an eternity. But Father, in this life, while we are in the flesh, help us to know You more and help us to come to a greater knowledge of You, that they may then for eternity dwell with You and live with You and worship You for ages to come. Father, be with us throughout the rest of our lives. May we each hour and each day draw nearer to your presence through the cross of Christ. It is through him that we pray. Amen. Amen. I think the invitation this morning is very self-explanatory. Jesus has redeemed you. He's brought you back from sin. You just have to give yourself over in obedient, saving faith to him. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.